You may have heard the illustration before about the rat poison being 1% poison and 99% non-poisonous materials. It's the 1% in the rat poison that kills the rat, not the 99% that's good. Of course, I don't know about modern-day rat poison with all the EPA laws and everything else. There may have been a change in the ingredients, but that's the way it used to be years ago. And it's that 1% that's mixed in with the good that kills the rat. And I want us to think this evening we're going to do our overview, as we've been doing, of the prison epistles of the book of Colossians. I want us to think this evening of the importance of Christ being our all in all, and not mixing Him and His Word with something else. That was one of the problems that our Colossian brethren had back in the first century. They wanted to take Christ and then mix a little bit in of something else. And I believe that challenge is still for us today. These books are living. These are living messages. These are epistles that are living even in the 21st century, and we have that same problem today. The devil's very devious. He doesn't say, give up your Christianity altogether. He doesn't say, just completely give up Christianity. In fact, he says, keep it. Keep all you want. But mix in something else with it. You can have your New Testament, but mix in something else with that. You can even have your New Testament Christianity, but mix in something else with that. It really is devious, because we are fooled because we're thinking, well, I still have my Christianity. And you do. But you've mixed it with something else. And so when we look at the book of Colossians this evening, that's the very thing that we're looking at. We either have Christ as our all and His Word, or we have Christ and something else mixed in with that. This evening, I want us to consider the all-sufficient Christ. We've been looking at the book of Colossians recently, and we've wrapped that up, and I appreciate the teachers teaching that. And we've been looking at what we call the prison epistles. And when you look at the book of Ephesians, you find that Christ is our wealth and our walk in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. There's your spiritual wealth. And then to walk in those good works that God has afore prepared, the walk. We've looked at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians is about our joy in Christ. And then this evening, we're going to consider that Christ is to be our all. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11. We sing in one of our songs, He is my all in all. Are those simply words that we say, or do we really mean that? Is Christ really our all? Or is it mostly Christ and then a little bit of something else? In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11, we find that Christ is all and in all. I would say that that is a theme of this book. Christ is all. And the danger of the Colossian brethren was they were not allowing Christ to be their all. They hadn't given up on Christ. They were still Christians and they were still worshiping as a New Testament church, but they were adding things in with Christ. And so Christ was not their all. He may have been 99%, but they were allowing 1% to be something of man, and that was what was causing the problem. I want us to consider this evening the importance of having Christ as our all. Of course, we're aware that the Apostle Paul wrote the book, and he's in prison at this time. If you'll look at chapter 4 and verse 18, he reminds us there that he is in bonds or in chains, and he is suffering, chapter 1 and verse 24. And so we call this one of Paul's prison epistles that was written in the early 60s A.D. And this one is a little different than the book of Ephesians or Philippians. This one, he is going to confront head on a particular error and a particular warning and a particular devastating heresy. We're going to see that Paul has the ability to be firm, and Paul has the ability to confront error and false teaching straight on with this particular book. And we need that from time to time, even in our own lives today. The Colossian brethren in the city of Colossae, chapter 1 and verse 1, were not given any specific details as to the origin of the church. It may have been the Apostle Paul it may not have been. There's some indications that they may not know him personally. Chapter 2 and verse 1, or chapter 1 verses 7 and 8. They might not know Paul personally, so he may not have been the one who started the church. It could have been Jews from the day of Pentecost went to this area. It could have been Epaphras. Chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul says, "Even as you learned of Epaphras, our beloved," he may have taken the gospel to them. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 10, when Paul was in Ephesus for 2 years, the text says that all Asia heard the word of God. It may have been at this time where someone went out from this particular area of Ephesus and preached the gospel in Colossae. But what we do know is the letter and the problem and Paul's solution to it, and that's what's important for us this evening. Paul heard from Epaphras about the danger at Colossae. So he used his time in prison to warn the brethren against a threat of heresy. In chapter 2 and verse 8, we find clearly that Paul wants to warn them, "Take heed." Take heed. That's a warning. "Lest there be one that maketh spoil of you through his philosophy." And that's what we're going to talk about this evening. Human philosophies that we can pick up different places. And I think we live in a world where that is easily done, especially with the internet and other forms of social media. It's easy to pick up something outside of our Bible. Some website says something. Some particular blog says something. We need to be very careful about that kind of thing. It's easily picking up these false views and then not completely getting rid of our Christianity, but adding it into our Christianity. Tychicus possibly carried the letter to them, and hopefully this warning worked and kept them from following this dangerous heresy that was taking them away from Christ. Look at chapter 2 and verse 19, how serious it was not holding fast the head. Some of our versions have a capital H there for Christ, the head of the body, but not holding fast to Christ. And so it's very dangerous. We end up falling away. So this evening, we want to look at this particular theme of Christ being our all in all. And if you think about it, when somebody falls away from Christ, Christ was not his or her all. It may have been a small percentage of their life, but not their all. And so they fall away. Let's look at a few examples in Colossians chapter 1. Turn with me there. The word "all" is found about 30 times in the book. So obviously this evening, we don't have time to look at them all. But I want to look at a few samplings that stress the idea of all wisdom. They have all of the knowledge. The scripture reading this evening, the inspired scripture, makes us complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray and make requests for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." You don't need something else. You don't need somebody to come along and give you something else. Verse 10, "to walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power." Notice that. All wisdom, all pleasing, all power. Don't allow somebody to come along and say, "You need something more than your New Testament." Look at chapter 1 and verse 28. Paul, in talking about preaching the gospel, "whom we proclaim," that's Christ, "admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ," meaning complete and mature. So we had all spiritual wisdom in chapter 1 and verse 9. Here again, we have all wisdom. You have all of the knowledge and the wisdom that you need in Christ. You don't need something else. In chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, read with me there, "that their hearts may be comforted, that being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, that they may know the mystery of God, even Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden." All, not some, not 99%. Look at chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, speaking of Christ, "for in Him," Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." I put in the bulletin article today the that Jesus is fully man and fully God. And in Him, in Christ, you are made full, who is the head of all principality and power. Look at chapter 3 and verse 11. Christ is all and in all. Look at chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's the third time in this book that we have all wisdom. Sometimes I'll hear Christians talk about the Bible and then they'll say, well, I was also reading something else that gave me some wisdom. No, Christ is our all. Look at chapter 4 and verse 12. In each of the four chapters of Colossians, we have this idea of all of God's word in some way or the other. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, saluteth you, always striving for you in his prayers that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Not most of it, not some of it, but all of it. Do we really trust Christ gives us all wisdom for our marriage, marriage counseling, raising children? When we give advice to people, when we give counsel to people, do we really trust that He can help us in all situations? Paul wanted them to get back to seeing Christ as their all, because they had left that and gone after human philosophy. Not just the word all, but come back with me to chapter 1 and verse 9. The word filled and the word full is also used in the book to complement this idea of all. When you fill your glass full of water, there's no room left for anything else. And when you are filled and full of the knowledge of Christ, then there's no need for any other kind of wisdom. So the word filled and full is used to accomplish that same idea that we have an all-sufficient Christ. Paul says that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom. We don't need something else. Look at chapter 2 and verse 2, that their hearts may be comforted, that they being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. We have the full assurance that we can understand all of God's word and will. And in Him, Christ, you are made full. Chapter 2, verse 10. I want to talk a little bit this evening about what we call the Colossian heresy. Verse 8, what is this philosophy that was being passed around at Colossae? Well, let's talk about its content for just a minute. First of all, look at chapter 2 and verse 4, that no one may delude you with persuasive speech. It was beguiling and seductive in its nature. People don't just come up to us and say, I'm going to try to lead you away from Christ. It all sounds good. It all sounds biblical or scriptural. It all sounds like it should fit in with what we're doing. It was based on human philosophy. It was not the word of Christ. Look at chapter 2 and verse 8. And not after Christ. This was coming from man. And it was beguiling in nature. And so it's going to be presented to you in a way that sounds good. Just like the rat poison. The human philosophies today that brethren are going after, they are destructive in nature, they're heretical in nature, but they're presented in a way that it's very persuasive, and we go after that. In chapter 2 and verse 8, it was according to the rudiments of the world. And we get a better idea of what that means, the rudiments or the basic elements of the world. Just simply, I think it's redefined in verse 20. If you died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to ordinances? Things that man teaches. It's not coming from Christ. And so in its content, it's human and it's beguiling and deceiving. And in its practice, it was that which wanted to add to Christ. Some of it involved physical circumcision. You have to be circumcised in order to be saved. Some of it involved dietary restrictions. Chapter 2 and verse 16, let no man judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a feast day or new moon. Special days, chapter 2 and verse 16, these are Jewish types of things. Then things that may have involved a Greek background. It involved voluntary humility. This was a self-abasement that was more than just Bible humility. The Bible tells us that we're to be humble. 1 Peter 5, we're to humble ourselves before God. This is a false humility. It involved worship of angels. Involved visions. And so these are things that would excite and incite a Christian to go do something else other than what Christ teaches. It involved man-made rules and regulations. It involved rigid asceticism, where you hurt your body, severity to the body. Verse 23, you keep yourself from food or drink, or maybe you go sit out in the cold or the heat and you hurt yourself in some kind of way to get rid of some things in your body. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But these things are not coming from Christ. They're not coming from the gospel. They're coming from man. And it's beguiling in nature when you think about the idea of worshiping angels especially, and maybe voluntary humility. You look extra religious. You look extra religious. You look extra holy. You look extra spiritual. And so there is an attraction there to some. Its focus, turn with me to chapter 1 and verse 28, and here's where we begin to see some of the devious nature of this and the heretical nature of this. One focus of it was to attempt to divide Christians through exclusivism. And what I mean by that is that some would present themselves as being better than others. Look at chapter 1 and verse 28, where Paul is trying to head this off. He's trying to address this. Everyone is the same. We don't have people in Colossae that are special, spiritual, knowing ones, and then you have the rest. Every Christian is the same. Look at chapter 1 and verse 28, whom we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Underscore the word every there. Every Christian at Warfield Boulevard is the same with regard to what they can have in Christ. There's not an exclusive group over here of special knowing ones, and then there's the rest of y'all that don't really know anything, and we're going to try to help you get to heaven. We, the special knowing ones, are going to try to help you get to heaven, you see, with our superior knowledge that we have. There was an attempt to divide people, separate groups. Another focus of it was an attempt to subtract from Christ through human wisdom. That we have something that Christ did not present to you. We're offering something that supposedly Christ cannot offer, and so you need to come to us, the special knowing ones, and we'll help you. Turn with me to chapter 1 and verse 15. One reason why the Apostle Paul spends so much time about Jesus Christ being the creator of all things is he's trying to bring Christ back up to the level of what he was supposed to be all along. The Gnostic heretics brought him down as if he's just a common individual. No, he is the creator of the universe. And so he talks about how that Christ created all things. But I just want to notice, look at verse 18. That in all things he, Jesus, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Underscore that in your Bible. When we let somebody in other than Christ, it's because we've lowered Christ a little bit in our mind. He's not quite all. He's not all the way up there. We've lowered him down a little bit, and then somebody else comes in and fills the gap. We've got to keep him as preeminent in our life. Look at chapter 2 and verse 3. In him, Christ, are all the treasures and wisdom. And then why talk about Jesus being God in the flesh, chapter 2 and verse 9. Why do that? To keep Jesus where he's supposed to be. But they have subtracted from him so that they can step in and fill his place. What was its origin? Well, it's interesting. Colossae, the brethren at Colossae, had allowed different people to influence them. It wasn't just one person or one group. there are some that were influencing them from a Jewish background. As I said earlier, chapter 2 and verse 16, this idea of meat and drink and a feast day, these come from a Jewish religion or a Jewish background. So they were allowing Jews and Old Testament Judaism to influence their Christianity. To be saved, you had to be a Jew or be converted to Judaism. You have to keep the law of Moses. You have to be circumcised. And so they were allowing Jews to influence them. And we see this in other parts of the New Testament. But it also had a Greek philosophy to it. There are elements, as you look down through here, that have a Greek background to it, especially verse 20 through 23. Greeks at this time, some of them taught that all physical matter is evil. And as a consequence, if you have a physical body, it is inherently evil. One of the consequences of that for Jesus was that there were some who were saying that since Jesus had a physical body and he can't be a part of anything evil, then we're going to say that only Jesus appeared to have a body. He really didn't have one. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We can't have Jesus have an actual body because all things physical are evil. This is a Greek philosophy. And so we can't have Jesus actually coming in the flesh. 1 John 4, 2, hereby you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not Jesus is not of God. You're thinking, why are we even talking about Jesus coming in the flesh? Because some actually said he didn't actually do that. And to us that might seem, well, what's the big problem with him coming in the flesh? If you buy into this Greek philosophy that all flesh is evil, you don't want Jesus being associated with evil, so you're going to teach that he didn't actually come in the flesh. And so they were called docetics. The word docis means to appear. These people said he only appeared to come in the flesh. It wasn't really there. And Jesus is actually one of 30 lesser gods. Come back with me now to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. Why say that Jesus has the fullness of the Godhead bodily? To say he had a body and to say that he was fully God. He's not a lesser God. He's not walking around only appearing to have a body. These are Paul's attacks against docetic Gnosticism. But if all things physical are evil, then there's also a consequence for mankind. Turn with me now to Colossians 2 and verse 23. If we have a physical body and all things are evil, then what we need to do is try to beat the evil out of our body. And so the way we'll do that is we will cause ourselves to suffer. We'll sit in positions that are hurtful and we'll sit out in the cold with very little clothing on and we won't eat a lot and that type of thing. And maybe we can beat the evil out of our body. So Paul is addressing this in verse 23. You are engaged in this will worship and voluntary humility, severity to the flesh. But he says it's of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Beating up on your body is not going to help you to get rid of evil. And some of them actually went to the opposite extreme and engaged in sordid immorality. In other words, if our body is evil, then we might as well just give in and have a good time. And they said that true knowledge is available to only certain ones. The word Gnostic means knowledge, gnosis, to know. And some believe that they had a certain knowledge. And Paul is saying no. All of you have all wisdom. So as we go through the book, come back with me and let's just briefly survey this book that we've finished. Paul opens up, as he does with a lot of books, with prayers. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he prays for them. So in the beginning, after a typical salutation in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, he prays for the Colossian brethren. But then when we get into the heart of the book, turn with me now to chapter 1 and verse 13. He's going to talk about the preeminence of Christ. He's trying to remind them that Christ is all. And he opens up with Christ created all things. And he has preeminence, verse 18. That means first place. So the person of Christ is preeminent. And then in chapter 1, verses 24 through 29, Paul's job in life, his work, his ministry was to preach Christ. And he wants to fulfill that ministry, and he wants to bring all men, every man, perfect or complete in Christ. And notice in chapter 1 and verse 28, complete. The Gnostics were saying, well, you don't really have everything. We're going to fill in the gaps for you. We're going to help you have that extra knowledge that you need to have to get to heaven. You don't have it all. No, we're complete, Paul says, in Christ. Everyone. There's not a special group of knowing ones and then some who were in the know and some who are not in the know. But everyone can be complete in Christ. There's no groups within a group. And then turn with me to chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1 through the end of that chapter, really into the first few verses of chapter 3, what I would describe as our prize in Christ, let no man rob that. Look at chapter 2 and verse 8, take heed lest there shall be in any one that maketh spoil of you. And then chapter 2, verse 16, let no man judge you. And then verse 18, let no man rob you of your prize. When you're a Christian in Christ and we rejoice with our new brother in Christ, Colton, we have a prize, as it were. We have blessings in Christ. And don't let somebody come rob that and take that from you by saying you need extra human wisdom that we're going to give to you that Paul didn't give to you and Christ didn't give to you. Don't let somebody rob you of that. Take that from you. That's how dangerous this is and that's how serious this is. They are being robbed. It's not just a matter of being in the local church at Colossae and somebody was teaching, you know, some Jewish things and some Greek things and it was all fine. They were being robbed. It was taking them away from Christ. They're not, verse 19, they're not holding fast the head because when you're engaged in these other things, Jewish background things and Greek background things, you are not the Christian you're supposed to be. And Paul is saying, you're being robbed. So he reminds them of their prize. Look at chapter 3 and verse 4. I believe this is another theme of the book stated very succinctly. When Christ, who is our life, that's it really, Christ is our life. Christ is our all, verse 11. We're not going to let someone come along and seduce us into thinking that there's something outside the New Testament that we need to have. So after talking about some Christian doctrine about Christ and His preeminence, then we have in chapters 3, verse 5 to the end of the book, Christian conduct. It's to work itself out in a practical, daily kind of way. And so we're to put on Christ. We're to put on that new man. And we're not to engage in those old sinful kinds of things. And then look at chapter 3 and verse 18. This is similar to the book of Ephesians where Paul talks about the marriage relationship and the home and family and the employer and the employee. There are some practices that we need to engage in that are important in being faithful Christians. And so whatever we're doing, we're working heartily unto the Lord. Our practices in Christ. And then in chapter 4, verse 7, there are those partners, those fellow servants and fellow soldiers and fellow prisoners who are working together. Chapter 4, verse 12, a servant of Christ. And so he closes with men who are laboring in the work of Christ. It's all about Christ. He gets the preeminence. Does he in our life? Does he in my life? Does he in your life? Christ is my all. Christ is my life. I hope that that is the case with each and every one of us here this evening. And it is. And it shows up in our speech and our dress and our attitudes and our actions. We can tell if Christ is our all or if he's only 99% and then we have that 1% that kills the rat. Let's put Christ back in his first place if he's not in our life. If he's not in our life as first, it might show up in our attendance. It might show up in our daily living. Let's put Christ first in our life. What are some lessons that we can learn this evening and then we will close? Well, the first one that comes to my mind is the need for messengers like Paul, even today, to stand up and warn us. Warn us what's out there. Warn us of a devastating heretical philosophy. Tell us what it is. Don't hide that from us. We need those today who will stand up. Paul was caring. Paul was not some, mean ogre, trying to make everybody's life miserable. He loved them. He prayed for them. He cared for them. And you can see his care all throughout the book. He wants them. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Striving, how greatly I strive for you and them at Laodicea. He loves these brethren. He cares for them and he wants to warn them, stay away from this. We have this expression that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. As parents, let us warn our children about heretical philosophies. As preachers, as elders, as others, let us warn others about, we're not doing anyone any good, ourselves included, if we just sort of turn a blind eye to these things that are going on out in the world. They're terrible kinds of things that are seducing people. So we need messengers today to warn us, and we appreciate that in Paul. We need that even in our lives today. Paul did not wait and hope for the problem to clear up on its own. He didn't sweep it under the rug. He didn't just evade the issue and go on and act like it didn't exist. This was heretical. They were being taken away from their head. Christ, chapter 2, verse 19. That's serious. So in the first two chapters, he corrects their thinking about Christ. And in the last two chapters, he corrects their thinking about their conduct. Christ has to be preeminent in our life, or there is going to be a problem, personal and otherwise. He was balanced. You look at chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He talks about, I don't want you to be deluded and fooled. And then he turns right around and he encourages them on their steadfastness. He knows when to build up and when to encourage and when to show his appreciation and give them the recognition that they deserve. And then he'll turn right around in the next few verses and warn them greatly. Stay away from these things. Very balanced, very relevant. The things that he talks about in chapter 2, verse 8, and especially 16 through 23, that was going on at Colossae right then. We have to be relevant, parents. We have to be relevant with our children. Talk with them about current music that they're listening to, current movies that they're watching, current friendships that they're having. We have to be relevant today. Paul was relevant. He wasn't talking about some leftover philosophy from 500 years earlier. It was going on right there and right then. And he wanted to save these. He's firm and uncompromising. He's specific. These specific types of things that he lists. One of the best ways that we can help others in the church, in our preaching, teaching, in our homes, be specific about things that need to be changed and corrected and warned about. He was honest and forthright. We need that today. What are we doing to warn others against errors that will take us away from Christ? Number two, we need to guard against religious syncretism. Syncretism is just a fancy word that means where you join different kinds of beliefs together. I believe one of our greatest dangers today is the ease at which there is an availability for all kinds of philosophies and beliefs. And we can just sort of like a pot of soup, just throw them all together and mix them all up and bring it into the church. The Colossian heresy, as we call it, was eclectic, meaning a mixture of doctrines. We talked about the Jewish element and the Greek pagan element, and it had a Christian element too. That's what makes it so deceitful.
The devil doesn't say completely get rid of your Christianity. He says keep it, but just add in these other kinds of things. So we've got to be on guard against that even today. It did not deny Christ outright, but it dethroned him. It made him second place or third place. It took him down from being first place and dethroned him and gave him some other place. Not the rightful, preeminent place that he was supposed to have. That's how deceitful that is. You can keep your Christ. Just add in the Jewish element and the Greek element and these other kinds of things, and there you go. Sometimes today, when we want to stand for truth, this idea of absolute conviction and refusal to compromise is labeled as intolerance today. Don't be swayed by that. We need to be intolerant on matters of morality and matters of Bible matters, matters of truth and error. We need to be intolerant. We hear today that no religion is perfect, and there are some truths in all religions: Christianity, Buddhism, Islam, Confucianism, Sufism. Just pick one. There's light and truth in all of these religions, and just pick the best from all of them. Join them together, and that'll be your religion in life. We hear that today. We're tempted not to be out of step with the world around us. Don't be out of step. Go along and join in with us. That's exactly the Colossian heresy. And Paul is saying, stay away from that thinking. Israel had this problem in the Old Testament with Canaanite religion and Baal worship. And we just studied this past week with Elijah, where some of them, Ahab and Jezebel, were just joining in Baal worship with the one true worship. Jesus was tempted in this area. You ever thought about that in Matthew chapter 4? What did the devil do? He said, bow down and worship me. You can keep your God, Jesus, but bow down and worship me. Add me into the mix, you see. And that's when Jesus said, no. I'm going to worship God, and Him only will I serve. Not syncretism, where you join a bunch of things together, but singular service. And we need to be saying that in our lives today. New Testament Christians had this problem, and that's what we're looking at in the book of Colossians. They had this problem by joining in a little bit of the old Jewish law and Greek paganism, and especially like in the book of Revelation, Roman emperor worship. Keep your Christianity, but just add these things in with that. That's the deceitful nature of that. And so even today we face the same kinds of temptations. Maybe sometime in the near future I can bring a lesson just on Gnosticism. We think that that is a word and a concept and a body of teaching that's sort of like dusty and dirty 2,000 years ago. Do you know that there's Gnosticism today? There's Gnosticism in every Star Wars movie. Did you know that? There's Gnosticism in Star Wars. Special things that you can know from the Force, and special knowledge and special powers, and other people don't have that, but you can be taught these special kinds of things. Shows up even there. Shows up in a number of songs, movies, concepts, special knowledge that not everybody has, but we can enlighten you. I'm the enlightened one, and if you'll come to me, I'll help you have this special knowledge on how to live your life. When Paul said, everyone has everything they need in Christ. Are we mixing Christianity with the philosophies of this world? That's what we need to honestly ask ourselves. Is it the pure, unadulterated truth of the New Testament, or a mixture of something else? And then last of all, we need to see Christ as preeminent and all-sufficient. Christ is supposed to be the center of our life, as we said in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19. We need to hold fast the head. In chapter 3 and verse 4, Christ is our life. Chapter 3, verse 11, Christ is our all. Is that really the case? If we will maintain a proper view of Christ and keep Him preeminent, this will be any antidote to these errors that want to creep into our life. Always come back to Christ and His Word. Let me ask you this as we come to the close of our lesson. What is more important, science? I'm not opposed to science. I'm talking about science that is
contrary to the truth of God's Word. I know several brethren who are in the science field. I know some brethren who are science teachers. Science is great, and I would encourage young people here to go into science if you like science. I've got a niece, not bragging, just trying to let you know that Christians can be faithful. I've got a niece who's working on her PhD in marine biology at Ohio State University. That is a rigorous program. She's a faithful Christian, not going to compromise any beliefs. Science is great. One of my best friends is a microbiologist who works for the FDA in keeping our food safe from bacteria. He's also a gospel preacher. I'm not opposed to science. But Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 6:20, science, King James, science that is falsely so called, that which pawns itself off as knowledge, but is not knowledge, it's just theories. But today, what will scientists say? We don't have to listen to what the Bible teaches about creation and other things. Scientists say that men can be with men and women can be with women, social scientists. What does the Word of God say? Or what about traditions, the way we've always done it? Wasn't this the problem with the Jews in Matthew chapter 15? They made void the Word of God because of their traditions. What about religious leaders? Turn to 2 Timothy 2:17. Hymenaeus and Philetus had overthrown the faith of some. And this includes me. Well, our preacher says, well, Christ is my all in all. My pastor says, my reverend says. Well-known religious leaders. Billy Graham says, with some people, you don't cross Billy Graham. There's a lot of people in this world, you do not cross him. As I found out in the early 2000s and got put off a radio program as a result of that. You don't cross Billy Graham with some. He's a well-known religious leader. But even getting closer to home, what about close Christian friends? Do we listen to close Christian friends or the New Testament? And that's even closer to home, isn't it? Do you remember in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 13, the text says that even Barnabas was carried away by Peter's hypocrisy. Barnabas was looking at Peter. Peter can't lead me astray. He's an apostle. He's a Christian. Surely what he's doing is right. And he got to looking at Peter and those other Jews that dissembled or acted hypocritically, and he was carried away by that. Our guard is down when it's a close Christian friend. We're just assuming that what they're saying is true. It may not be true. And then even closer to home, what about our parents? What about the way we were raised? Paul had to leave behind the way he was raised by his own parents to become a Christian. So yes, Christ is our all in all. Is Christ and His Word number one in our life? Let's be honest. And if He's not, then tonight let's get Him back into that place. We don't want to be like those Colossian brethren who were taken away from Christ simply because they added into that other human kinds of things. There may be someone here this evening. You can put Christ first and show that by stepping forward and being baptized into Christ. You can come back to Him in some way, but put Christ number one. He is our all in all. The all-sufficient Christ. And don't leave any room for anything else. And we'll be faithful all the way to the end. If we can help you to respond to the gospel, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?